Amen. Please have your Bibles open and please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Our text for this morning is Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And last Sunday, we only got to see the exposition of one verse, verse 18. So we're going to pick up verse 19 and look at verse 20 and 21 as well. So this is a beautiful picture of how believers pray for each other. And let us read it in context, beginning with verse 18. Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 18. This is the reading of God's Word. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, brothers and sisters, when you pray for one another, pray for one another's welfare, pray for one another's spiritual growth and maturity and development and welfare, the shalom of each other, there's no way you can harbor animosity or anger or bitterness or negativity for that person. Because a prayer is a ministry of going before the Heavenly Father on behalf of the object of your prayer for their blessing. So if you wish for their blessing, how can you, on the other hand, wish for their cursing? Not possible. One spout cannot spew out fresh water and dirty water. One same tree with the same roots cannot bear different kinds of good fruit and bad fruit. It's just not possible. And so when we pray for each other, it really unveils what's really in our hearts. Intercessory ministry, therefore, is one of those wonderful ministries and avenues that God has given to us to love and bless each other without them knowing about it. You don't have to tell them. You don't have to write them a little note and saying, I am constantly praying for you, and these are my prayers for you. You don't have to announce that. You can do that very quietly, secretly, in your own room. And when you pray for your church leaders, you pray for their strengthening, and there's a prayer request here. Since they are trying to live an upright life of faithfulness and godliness, keep praying that they will be successful in their desires to be faithful, to be godly, and to be available to the Lord, to be used by Him, to be fruitful, that they would continue to grow. And here it says, desiring to conduct ourselves honorable in all things, so that whatever they do, that it would have a God-honoring results. Now, if you pray for your leaders, and then they pray for you, it doesn't even matter what the makeup of the church is like. That is a spiritually minded, spiritually connected church. And that kind of a church will become an enabling church. In other words, they will be concerned for souls. If you're praying for each other and concerned for the spiritual welfare of one another, that will be your focus. But if you're constantly asking people to pray for your health, job, money, and even relational dynamics, as important as they are, what are all these things? These are all things of the temporal world, of the earthly life. It shows that there is no desire, there's no appreciation for the eternal. There is no value system for the soul and the care for the soul. it doesn't seem like that God is a God who really wants to sanctify us and prepare us for the eternal world, but God is a God who's like a benevolent genie ready to give us those temporal things that we want. So what we pray for also reveals a lot about what is our primary focus. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for money or job or relationships or health or other things. But if that's what preoccupies your thoughts, that's what's in your heart. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Even your prayer request is going to be filled with these things. And so, it's quite revealing of who we are and what we believe and what we want. It demonstrates your faith. What do you believe God to be? And your relationship to God. It demonstrates your need. What is it that you really, really need? Is it of the spiritual nature of your soul? Now, like people say, yeah, I really don't care about my soul. That's not the reason why I come to church. Well then, sir or madam, you are thinking the thoughts of a damned person on the way to hell. Because it's our Lord who said, what does a man gain if he gains the whole world, yet loses his soul? And what will he exchange for his soul? Jesus said, it's the most important. Your soul is the most important. The condition of your faith and the condition of your spiritual life is the most important. Sure, we can have better health and physically exercise, but do you exercise your soul? Spend time in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship and witness and all the things that we need to keep a healthy, dynamic life of the soul. Do you value inner peace with God? Or is that just a given? God is so stable and so sure that you don't even have to think about Him. That you can daily go about your activities without ever even thinking about God, thanking God, or acknowledging His intimate presence in your life. Many people live this way. And they come to church on Sundays and they wonder why nothing changes. Because their soul is not right. So your prayer life reveals a lot about what you value, what kind of relationship you have with the Lord and with others. It's the invisible pulse of where you really are. And many people don't pray. One pastor wrote, I'm convinced that most people in most congregations in America are not believers because they do not care about their soul, nor do they pray. Which means that there are a lot of self-deceived people in the churches that assume that they're Christians when there's no manifestation of fruits of faith in their lives. So, this section of scripture is very important because it gives to us a picture, of a beautiful picture, of the leaders praying for the congregation and the congregation praying for the leaders. And here, this mature, godly instrument of God used to transmit His eternal word, this inspired writer of Hebrews, is asking his friends for prayer. This is a prayer request, verses 18 and 19. And not just for him, but for his cohorts as well. It says, pray for us. And notice it says, we are sure. Not questioning whether his conscience is clear or not. He knows. They know. They're sure. So what are they asking for? So that they may conduct themselves honorably in all things. So that God would receive honor and glory, and whatever that they do would be a picture and a testament of Christ in them, working through them. Because He knows, they know, we all know, we're just vessels, earthen vessels, carrying this awesome treasure. So the desire to conduct ourselves honorable in all things is really a godly desire for all spiritual leaders. So this is what you can pray for. And it says, I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. The second request, I urge you all the more, is a very strong request. The language is very strong. So why would he give a very strong request? Would you please, please do this? Why would he say this when his prayer request is so that I may be restored to you the sooner? It seems like either number one, he is held back somewhere against his will. Incarceration maybe, pressure, he's arrested, house arrest, who knows? Or, since we have no other data, he's just delayed. He's busy. He is extremely preoccupied in ministry. That would be the most logical guess. Whatever it is, there is distance that's preventing him from coming quickly. He wants to, but right now that's not possible. So what is he asking for? He's asking his beloved friends and the congregation members to whom he's writing this epistle to pray to the Heavenly Father so that the Father would make it possible for him to be restored to them. To do what? For fellowship. For fellowship. He loves his people. He's apart from them. He wants to be near them. When was the last time you craved true spiritual fellowship that you asked for such deep and earnest prayer? It's quite telling, isn't it? It really is. Most of the times, the leadership of the church don't even know that the congregation members are on vacation, where they are, how far they've gone, and when they will come back. There seems to be absolute disconnect between their spiritual and private life with the connection of their brothers and sisters, especially their spiritual leaders. And so there's no room for prayer for protection, for blessing, for fruitfulness, whatever that they're doing. And this is why this is a verse 19 is important, but because it's a call to continual intercessory ministry. And especially for your leadership. Because why? This is a godly servant who wants to come fellowship with his beloved congregation and to impart to them some spiritual insight, wisdom, and knowledge so that they can grow. This man is a blessing to this congregation. And God can do marvelous things. But the problem right now is their distance. So he has to write this lengthy letter because he can't be there to speak. Isn't it amazing how God prevents a brother from being united with his congregation so that he is forced to write, and then he inspires that writing so that the whole world and all of God's people would be blessed through his revelation. That's quite amazing to me, because in all the circumstances, there's the gospel writers, there's the epistle writers, those who are inspired by God to transmit God's eternal revelatory word, and it's always in a circumstance, in the context, and there was a need of some sort, and God creates all this so that his eternal word would be communicated to the church and throughout all the ages. And what's amazing to me is that that's how prayer works too. Certain pressures in your life arise and you go, oh man, I need to go to God in prayer, and I need to ask my leaders to pray for me, or my brothers and sisters in my home group, or my fellowship group. I need their intercession. By the time you feel you need other people's intercessory ministry, now you're understanding a little bit about the value of the riches that God had given to you. Besides the constant present ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which is the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path, remember the saints. Do not forget the blessing that born again, spirit-filled Christians, especially mature Christians who know how to pray, who know how to talk to God, can serve you. If you do not see the value of that, then your life will be constantly filled with pitfalls, stumbling blocks, obstacles, and unsolvable problems that you just don't know how to figure out. Because the Lord, through these things, is trying to get your attention to sanctify you, to get you to be more and more like Jesus and less like you and me. That's his goal. So when people pray for one another, that's a beautiful thing. It's a marvelous thing. It is work of God's grace. And when the people pray for the leaders and leaders pray for the people whom they serve, wow. Something amazing happens, and God does amazing things. Notice, only God is the audience of our prayers. You don't pray to someone, you pray to the one. Therefore, this is not a call to do something. Call to prayer and praying for one another is not a call to do something. It is really actually a reminder that only God can do the things that's necessary. It's a reminder of our bankruptcy of power, but the one who has all the power. It's a reminder that it's impossible for man, but all things are possible with God. It's a reminder. And therefore, we don't tell each other, hey, you need to do this and that. No, we pray for each other and say, Lord, help him to do this and that. The Lord can help. What the Lord can do. That's what prayer is. That's why we should not be going to the individual and saying, hey, I noticed this in your life. You should do this. Let me give you some advice. You should do these five things. No. No. Take a step back and go to the Father and tell him what he already knows. And once you pray for that person with deep interest, concern, and care, and the Lord will start welling up in your heart something that wasn't there before. A love, concern, care for that individual. And he will be slowly taking away what is filled in your heart. That is, you, your preoccupation, self-focus, self, me. He takes that away and puts more of concern for others. Love, agape, for others. It does marvelous things. God does this as you pray. So you are not telling people to do stuff. You're asking God for help. And so verse 19 says, I urge you all the more to do this. To do what? To send more money. Send more help. Help me. Help me. No. To go to the Father. Go to the Father on my behalf. Would you please pray for me? That's the prayer request. Let's take a look at Romans 15 and look at how Apostle Paul asked in his lengthy letter to earnestly intercede for him. Now, this is the mighty Apostle Paul, I want you to understand, who had visions of third heaven, who had the gift of miracles. He could speak in multiple languages. He had tremendous wisdom and knowledge and insight and training. This is the one now. Look at Romans 15. Let's look at verses 30, 31, and 32. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that strong language again, urging. And by the love of the Spirit to strive together. That's very, very strong language, right? Agonizomai. We get the English word agonizing from that. It's not a flimsy effort. It's a strong effort. Agonizomai. Strive together with me. Soon agonizomai. Together with me. This is how Paul prays. This is how he labors. And so he says, please labor with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Quite fascinating, isn't it? several prayer requests, but the last one is, pray that I would be able to come to you quickly and to be mutually encouraged and edified and refreshed by each other's fellowship and company. That's quite fascinating. I want you to understand this, that the most mature people in the faith crave deep, spiritual, relational, koinonia, fellowship. It doesn't even matter if it's with a very immature believer, but who is vibrant in his faith. He's excited. He's learning that he's memorized all 66 books, not in the content, but the names of the books. I finally memorized it. It took me a whole year. Watch a spiritually mature person saying, "One, that's wonderful. That's so great. Now you can find anywhere in the Bible. When the pastor says, hey, look with me in Jeremiah chapter 3. You know where that is. Yeah. Yeah. That's it. A kid that memorizes first Old Testament passage. An elderly lady who constantly shares about her Jesus. I love the Lord, my Lord Jesus. He's my best friend. And that just warms your heart. You don't have to be theologian. It doesn't have to be a technical discussion on biblical languages. It doesn't have anything to do with what project he's working on. None of those things matter. All mature believers crave deep spiritual fellowship. Now, if you don't crave that, go to God and ask Him to help you to understand the value of mutual edification and refreshing fellowship in the Lord. The reason why I think most of us aren't really interested in such fellowship is we're shallow, immature. Again, we don't value those things. It's just not something that people value. People who value them will spend time to linger and share. And it's during those times you begin to understand their pressures and their needs. And you walk away thinking, well, I need to pray for this brother or this sister. I remember having just a short time of fellowship, just a brief conversation, maybe 5-10 minutes. And then later on, I find out, wow, that brother had a 10-minute conversation with me, but actually contacted this brother and recommended him to come and fellowship with me or our church. It's called a recommendation. Over a 5-10 minute fellowship? Yeah. He kept that in mind. So these are the kind of wonderful things that you see in the scriptures that God creates as people care for one another, long for fellowship. And so Paul asked for prayer, and the inspired writer of Hebrews is asking for prayer. These people don't want flimsy, superficial socialization. The Holy Spirit-inspired koinonia that lifts up the heavy heart weighed down by the burdens of life and ministry. Nothing lifts up the heart more than the Spirit of God in the times of refreshing fellowship and prayer for one another. Contrary to those who are in the habit of not assembling together, here is a mature saint who's asking for prayer so that he can quickly be united with the brethren for a refreshing time of fellowship. Pray earnestly for me so that I may come to you. Because that's what he wants. What does he want? He wants to see the brethren, to love them, and to serve them. That's what he wants. That's amazing. You know, I meet secular people all the time, rub shoulders with them. I get to meet CEOs of corporations, vice presidents of Fortune 500 companies, mayors of cities. I get to rub shoulders with those people who have achieved and arrived. And I get to rub shoulders with people who are illiterate. They're not very intelligent. They dropped out of high school. Who are drunkards and even addicted to drugs. I even asked a drug addict, how much money does it take for you to get high all day? And he told me, He told me. At the time, he said it was $20. If I had $20, I could get high all day. That's why he was panhandling on the street, trying to make $20. You meet people like that and you talk to them, you realize that those people have absolutely no desire to be related to someone else for eternal things. But godly people want these people to know God and see that they can have a relationship with God of eternal things. Some people don't see any value of getting together. Other people see the value of eternal things so much that they insist on getting together with people so that they can open up the treasure chest of God's rich blessings. This is a godly saint. This is a person filled with the longing of intimate fellowship of the church. He doesn't want to know how he can be rich, how he can retire early. He doesn't care for the next high. None of these things are the concerns of those who are seeking eternal things. Therefore, when you get together, this is an opportunity. What an opportunity for true believers to connect with others and see how we can mutually encourage and edify one another. Since we're here, we don't even need to pray for one another that we will be there because we're there. Now we can pray for someone else to join. This is another fantastic reminder of how people should yearn to gather together to fellowship in a godly way for mutual edification and blessing. So spend some time in thinking about how much of your desire for social interaction is really self-seeking. Some people use people rather than serving people. Spiritually harming people rather than spiritually helping people. I've actually heard testimonies of self-professing Christians who said that they wanted control over other people. Wow. I want to be an older brother to someone. Why don't you just be a brother, a genuine brother? Why do you want to be an older brother? Why can't you just be a younger brother to someone? Some people come to church to control others. Is that nauseating? That's shocking? It's true. Here is a mature brother who wanted the people that he loved to pray for him so that he would be quickly restored to them so he could edify them and serve them. That should be the goal. And so that I may be restored to you sooner. Now, you've studied with me long enough to know that this is a purpose clause. So that. The great translation. That's why we study the American Standard Version. This is the Hinah clause here. This is the purpose. Here's the purpose of why he wants his readers to be in diligent intercessory prayer for him. He has a simple request, a simple desire. There's nothing complicated or mystical here. It's a personal desire of the heart for fellowship, koinonia. That's not just to chit-chat and have a meal together. It's to connect together in a deeper way for mutual edification. To have things in common is the root meaning of the word of koinonia. What do we have in common? What do we have in common? The most important thing is our faith. So this is how we can mutually edify and encourage. This was his desire. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 10, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, that I may succeed in coming to you. Now, should the church pray for such a simple request? Should the church pray fervently? Do you think that the Hebrew church sensed the longing in the writer's appeal for such prayer? Do you think that they sensed how much the writer loved them and wanted to fellowship with them in person? Do you believe that the inspired writer of Hebrews believes that the continual intercessory prayer of the saints would move God's heart to act on behalf of his request? Could you imagine the church would experience how if every member prayed for their leaders and the leaders continually pray for their members, and when they met together, there would be no superficiality but a desire to connect together on a deep spiritual level. It would be mutual edification. That's the kind of church that will be deeply connected and intimately related spiritually. Now, this is something that you can immediately think about and immediately apply. Just this afternoon, after this service, even as you're enjoying together, may every conversation flow and connect and focus into some area of your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with one another on that level, on a spiritual level. It doesn't matter if 95% of your conversation is about all these other things, family, friends, job, whatever, health, whatever. But make sure that you are not satisfied until you walk away with having spent at least 5% or even a small part that you have connected together, you have encouraged one another onto our loving good deeds regarding these areas of what's truly important. If you make that a goal and your prayer, that's going to be fantastic for you and for the people that you touch. And so, as Paul said, always in my prayers, making request. That's Paul's attitude. And so, our church can undergo a tremendous transformation. The reason why I believe that churches experience great pain and difficulty is, number one, that there are unbelievers posing as believers. That's the most important and the number one reason. Number two, that people who are believers really do not value the importance of spiritual fellowship in prayer. And of course, a third reason is that they don't have the strength and the zeal. And so, let's pray for strength and zeal for one another, especially for your leaders. Don't just assume that they're energizer bunnies and they can go on and on and on. You will see the difference once their ministry is not there. You will feel the spiritual impact. Notice the writer does not call the congregation to some sort of an action, as I am telling you, because as a pastor, I need to exposit and then apply this so that you will think about it and do something about that. But notice the writer is actually asking people to pray for him, not to do anything for him, but to go to God for him. Because God must act. God must strengthen. God must encourage. So, and you can do that. You can ask your Heavenly Father for that. And that's what's important and powerful about prayer, is that God knows who are His children, and He hears His children. He loves His children, and He's waiting patiently. And just think about that, the Almighty One waiting, so that His children would come and say, Heavenly Father, Daddy, would you do this for me? Not for me, but for him, my brother, but for her, my sister. And our Heavenly Father delights in that. He delights in that. And so, the writer appeals to them to go to the Father on his behalf. That's a wonderful, wonderful request. I'm not asking you to do anything for me. Please go to God on my behalf. That's the prayer request. That's a prayer request of a godly saint to congregation members whom he knows are not as mature as he is. And yet it's not about maturity. It's not about skill or knowledge. It's about going to the Heavenly Father. How many voices of his children will go to the Father, and the Father says, of course I will. Of course I will. and see amazing things that our Heavenly Father does. Now, the remaining passage, verses 20 to 21, not so surprisingly, is the prayer of the leader toward his people. The previous passage was a prayer request to his people for the leader. Now the leader is saying, I'm going to pray for you. And that's why there is no call to action. There's no challenge. There's no imperative. There's no do this, don't do that. It is just, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, everything that he says is true, but he is praying to the Father. And yet he's praying to the Father in a way that would bless and strengthen his people. And we call this the Benedictus, benediction, from the two Latin words, good word. It's a good word. So this is the benediction, verses 20 to 21. And there are several things here that he's praying for, and we could glean so much from this. First of all, number one, God is a God of peace. But in the way that the Greek phrase says it, there's a definite article. It says, God of the peace. God of the peace. Now, and the definite articles is in the genitival form. It's genitive. Genitive, this is a genitive of apposition. So here, when you look at this, you're saying God who is peace. That's the sense of the genitive, genitive of apposition. That's the Greek. So now the God who is peace. Where does true shalom come from? From God. Where does true goodness come from? From God. Where does true blessing come from? From our Heavenly Father, God. What does these people need? They need peace. They need shalom. There's a lot of difficulty coming their way. Many of them are anxious. Many of them are fearful. Many of them are even thinking about defecting, leaving the church to avoid persecution. These are some serious matters. They need God, who is peace, to fill them with his shalom, to remind them that they have peace with him. Oftentimes, people do weird things, crazy things, because they have no peace. They're just inner turmoil. But now he's praying for peace for them, shalom for them. He's the author of shalom. Now, it's not going to be people or change in circumstances that's going to bring this kind of shalom, this peace. No, only God can bring this supernatural shalom. As Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but give I unto you. There's a special kind of inner peace that only God can provide. And the inspired writer knows this. If your life is just chaotic, constantly filled with turmoil, inner anguish, anxiety, uncertainty, that tells you that you're disconnected from God. That's a sad picture of a person who's disconnected. And that's usually a person who is not going to exercise faith in going to God and restoring his relationship that is broken with God, but he will try again and again and again on human effort to try to create some artificial peace. So he thinks it's the other people. He thinks it's the circumstances that need to change. No. No. You have a broken relationship with God. And so what the leaders can pray for people in the congregation who have no relationship with God or broken relationship with God or severed relationship with God because of sin or disobedience or whatever, is that the leaders would constantly pray that God would help them to rekindle that relationship. Somehow, whether it be through a message that they hear or a passage that they read or conversations that they have, something needs to trigger for them to say, I need to get my life right with God. But unless that person comes to that point, he will be doing everything on his own effort and strength and power to change or bring some sort of calmness in the inner turmoil of his heart. That's the typical reaction of people. And so The inspired writer of Hebrews knows the emotional turmoil. They need this supernatural peace of God. Not only God is the God of peace, but He's the God of life. To bring life from a dead source is nothing less than miracle. A miracle needs to take place. And so he reminds them of the God of life, who brought up from the dead. And so this is what leaders need to recognize. You see people constantly having inner turmoil, constantly trying on their own effort to try to create some sort of peace and solace in their life. You see them experiencing the pangs of death. We need to pray. If you see someone like that in your family, at work, you can intercede for them as well. And you will be giving them a good benedictum, a good benediction, a good word. But you're actually praying unto God on their behalf. That when God causes these blessings to pass and shows mercy on these individuals, then you will know that God has answered your prayers. And in the process, God has made you to understand a little bit of His heart. This is how good God is. He blesses even His enemies. He wants to bless people so that they would be a blessing unto Him. He loves people. And He wants them to be weaned from their own preoccupation of their sinful selfishness and come to Him for peace and for life. So let's pause for a moment and pray. Lord, help your people to know you and experience you and to understand and experience your peace, your inner peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. Help them to be near the risen Savior today so that they would experience true life, that is life indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. The next part of the benediction, he prays for them that they would understand that he is the God of protection. I don't know about you, some people are a lot more protective than others. Others of us take a little bit more risk in life than some others. Now, if you are just flagrantly disregarding things, you don't carry health insurance, auto insurance. By the way, that's the law, so you're breaking the law too. And you sleep anytime you want to, eat anything you want to. And someone who takes extra precautions, you know, they buy product insurance, right? You buy products, they always say, would you like to buy a 3-year coverage for this product? It's a mouse. I mean, it's going to break. No, I don't want to pay 3 years coverage for this. That coverage costs more than the mouse. People have different personalities and different ways of thinking. It's not sinful or it's not wrong or right. It's not even issue of wisdom or not. They'll think it's wise. Or other things, it would be foolish. It's just those preferences in life. What they seem to value. Now, what about their soul? That's the real question, isn't it? What are they doing for their soul? Who are they going for protection? Who's their backup in times of trouble for their soul? Watch people who are extremely concerned for their health, their property. They buy all kinds of insurance for everything. They want protection, you know, for everything. They wash their hands thoroughly. They pop pills before they go on a trip. They're very, very cautious about everything, except they're completely disregarding their soul. That's another problem. So we need to pray for people like that. Only if they were reversed and they're more concerned for their soul. And then they will stop listening and watching and doing things and going places that are so harmful for their soul. They see nothing wrong with it. while they spend all this amount of energy and time and resources trying to find protection in life. The Lord is your protection. If you see yourself as one of His sheep, you know He's watchful. He doesn't sleep nor slumber. He watches you and carefully shepherds you. He is called the Great Shepherd of the sheep. Now, the shepherd imagery is not new. It's the Old Testament. As our brother J.M. read, the Lord is my shepherd. I have no need, no want. The Great Shepherd, Isaiah 40, verse 11, like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arms, He will gather the lambs and carry them to His bosom. And He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Everybody in the Jewish circles understood this. In an agrarian society where there are many flocks and herds, they understood this beautiful, tender imagery. We may not get it quite here, so I'll read you another passage. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself, and will be their shepherd. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David, the one who's greater than David. Jesus is called the supreme title, the Great Shepherd. It says, who brought up the dead, the Great Shepherd of the sheep. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your great protector. 1 Peter 2, verse 25 says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. We are helpless without our shepherd. A church and a Christian that constantly, daily lives his life without a care or attention to the shepherd, that's a lost sheep. It's a lost sheep. Just because you find your way to a church building once a week doesn't mean you're found. You're just among other sheep or other flock. But the Lord doesn't know you. Do you know Him? It's very important that you have a right relationship with the Lord and you see the Lord as your protector. And since many of you don't, the leaders need to constantly pray. This is a benediction. This is one of the things, a good work, good word that they're going to be doing. That's why our Lord Jesus was filled with compassion. And this is why every maturing believer feels this and knows this and senses this, because they sense the Lord's heart. Mark 6:34, when Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd and He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. And so there's two things in the imagery of King David in this shepherd psalm, that the Lord leads us into green pastures and to still waters for the nourishment. Twice Jesus said to Simon Peter on the shores of Galilee, feed my sheep. Twice, and then 1:10. As long as they're well fed by the rich nutrient of God's word, and as long as they flock around together and are well protected by His spirit, they're happy. They're fine. But if they're emaciated because no one is feeding them, and they're just everywhere doing their own thing, they're scattered, they're most vulnerable spiritually. And that's why they're not going to constantly think about the Lord. Most people's religious view is just horizontal. As long as I'm around other Christians, other friends, other people, I'm okay. No, you're not okay. You will be completely lost if you do not hear the voice of your shepherd, of your master. Some people think that they're sheep. They hear the master's voice, but they ignore it or they reject it. They're not sheep, they're goats. That's why they go around headbutting other sheep. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. I know them. He leads them. And so we need to pray for God's protection for His true sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Only He can say that. And His under-shepherds must understand His heart. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's a sacrificial service for God's people. That's the heart of our Lord. That's who he is. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd of our soul. He laid down his life to win us, and he is vigilantly, constantly keeping awake to protect us. He is our protection. He's not just good shepherd, he is great, which talks about his abilities. That's why it says the great shepherd of the sheep. He is mighty to protect. So don't go to mere men. If you do go, ask them to pray unto our great God so that he would continue to show his nearness to you and you sense his great protection and that you will never deviate from his care. The great shepherd not only protects but also provides for every need of the sheep. That's what it means to be following the great shepherd. I know it's easy to look at just men and say, you are the reason why I am growing in Christ. No man is the reason why. It's the great shepherd. He's your provider. Now, if they are being used to assist the great shepherd, fine. But know that you are to follow the great shepherd of the sheep. I'm a sheep too. And so are the elders of the church. We're all sheep. We need the Lord. I'm thankful for you, but I need the Savior. I'm thankful for our friendship and fellowship, and I love you, but the Lord died for me. You didn't die for me. I didn't die for you. He did. And he is going to protect my soul. And that's why I'm thankful. That's why I know I have to pray for you, because I can't do that. But the Lord can, and he will. He's the great shepherd. He will protect. He will provide. That's why I need to pray for you. And that's why you need to pray for me and for us. A church that prays for each other and points each other to the great shepherd, that is a protected church. But a church that doesn't care about the ravenous wolves that's out there, all the false teaching and doctrine that's out there, the infighting of the goats who are headbutting, how are we going to be protected? And how are we going to be provided for in that chaotic environment? Well, here it is. This is the prayer. So let's pray. Lord, help your people stay near the great shepherd to hear and obey his voice, that they would delight in enriching themselves with healthy spiritual appetite of feasting on the word of God each and every day, since you have led us into the green pastures and still waters to be refreshed by your spirit. Lord, knowing that you are our great provider and our great protector, that no wiles of the devil can come and assault us as long as we stay near you, our great shepherd. So help us to stay near you each day. May we enjoy every good thing that you provide for us so that we would always be satisfied in you. Thank you for being the guardian of our soul. Thank you for our being our great shepherd who provides our every spiritual need. Thank you for leading us and so that we can obey your word and be led into the path of eternal life. So we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our God is also the God of promises. He made an inviolable, irrevocable promise to you, and he sealed it. That's what a covenant is. It's a contract. He sealed it with his son's blood. That's what it says here. Through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11 says, "And for you also, because of the blood of the covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." That's what he did at the Last Supper, as he lifted the cup and said, "This is my blood of the covenant." Everything God promised, he has kept, and he has established his covenant through the sacrifice of his son. It was promised to Abraham, but it was fulfilled in Christ. And eternally, that's why it says, by the blood of an eternal covenant. This is not the covenant that will be rescinded like the old covenant. This is the eternal covenant, sealed by Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. God is not going to change that covenant. He's the great promise keeper. This is what gives true believers who follow the Lord great assurance. So another thing that we need to pray for one another, because we're constantly being filled with doubts. Why? Because Satan throws those flaming arrows at us, and our faith is weak, and we don't pick up the shield of faith. And so one of them hits us and goes, oh, what's happening? Am I saved? And, you know, those things happen. We get hit. And then we look at the blood of the covenant of the cross. We need to linger long there. Don't paint any weird imageries in your mind, but go there to where Jesus paid for it all and said, it is finished. Go there when he cried out to the Father, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? And go there when he made the promise to the thief on the right, today you will be with me in paradise. Were you there at the cross? Of course you were there. By faith, we know that he has united us with Jesus' death and resurrection. Isn't that what happened when we were baptized? Well, we quickly forgot. Why? Because we're surrounded by these circumstances. So we need to pray for people who are shaking. But we also need to question people who never entered into a covenant with the Lord by faith. They never trust. They say they believe. I mean, you hear their lips moving and say, I believe in Jesus. But everything about their life says, I never believed in Jesus. But they don't say that. But they mean it. So we need to pray for them and call them and say, make sure that you are in the faith. Test yourself, unless, of course, you fail the test. There's a test of faith. There's a test of love and truth. There's a test of ministry, service. There's a fruit that's there that comes from someone who's saved. But truly, internally, it's of the heart. And this is what every believer trusts in. You trust in the efficacy of Jesus' death on the cross and his atonement for us. And there's a faith that walls up and says, he died for me, I know it. I know it. He died for me even while I was a wretched sinner and a rebel. He loves me and I love the Lord. That settles it. Friends, that settles it. And that should give us great encouragement when we focus on what God had done. But people don't focus on it, so we need to pray for them. We need to pray. So our God and great promise keeper will do, is doing, what he always intended because he promised it, even Jesus our Lord. For the Jewish believer to call the human name Yeshua, that's Jesus, and attribute to him the title Kurios in the Greek, which is Adonai, call him a title that belongs to God, that's clear. That even in the first century, from the very beginning, that true regenerate Jewish believers believed that Jesus is God. Therefore, they didn't have to develop an elaborate doctrine of Trinity. They simply assumed it. The Father is God, the Son is God, and who is the Holy Spirit? They knew he is God. Because they obeyed. In Acts 13, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry I called them. Who said that? The Holy Spirit said to them as they were praying. You don't have to develop an elaborate systematic doctrine unless it is attacked. Then you have to. And church history shows us that when Christians systematize their faith, organize them, that their faith remains pure and endures. If they neglected that, then it goes into apostatizing, cultic, erroneous belief systems. So when we see here, even Jesus our Lord, man, this is amazing. Because if the early Jews recognized Jesus as the infinite God-man, how much more? If he is the infinite God-man, then you are his creature. If he values you as his property, you forever belong to him. You don't have to worry. If he is your kurios, he's your Lord, then you are what? His slave. He is your master. You are his slave. This is your relationship. So, where is the room for overt disobedience without repentance? Where is room for independent spirit of self-gratification without submission to the Lord Jesus Christ? If your confession is Jesus is my Lord, and he sealed your eternal destiny through his covenant-keeping faithfulness, then what should be your response to that? Where's the confidence and where's the commitment? Where's the response of gratitude and where's the responsible duty of submission? Now, this should be so basic to Christianity, but I'm afraid that Satan has deceived Eve and took her away from the purity of the devotion to Christ, and he has done that amongst you as well. He's taking you away from the purity of the devotion to Christ into something else. And this is why I believe that so many people do not understand that God is a God of the promise, and he sealed it through the sacrificial atonement of Jesus, who is the infinite God-man. He himself can forgive sins because he's God, and he himself can pay the penalty for sins, which is death, as man. And whenever you come to him, all that you know about him, what you confess about him, must be real and sure. Without a living relationship with him, without any desire to get to know him through the scriptures, shows that you're standing on flimsy ground. You're holding on to some sort of a feeling, a religious experience. You may not trust the Savior or love him. We have people like that around us, so we need to pray. You think they're going to be convinced at your urging? God is the God of salvation. This is his work. We need to go to him. And if your family member is like that, you need to pray for them. If your spouse or your children are like that, pray for them. Because God keeps his promise. So let's go to the Lord together. Lord, help your people to be confident in your eternal promise that what you said you will do, you have done, and you will always be faithful to accomplish it. To know and understand those promises, those rich promises that have been fulfilled in Christ and that have already been fulfilled in us, in the church, and will be fulfilled in the future, in the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. Help them to be confident in the sealed covenant at the cross and all the promises that is yet to be fulfilled, but will be. Help them to be confident and so that they may be filled with hope and joy in the midst of their trials, is that they trust in the rock who is immovable and unshakable. May they trust in the God of their promises, even the infinite God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. To his glory, amen. So let's finish this passage with just a couple of more analyses. Just three more. He is also the God of provision. Just doesn't promise, but he provides. He's a God of provision. Verse 21, to equip you in every good thing to do his will. Every good thing that glorifies God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And so the Lord is in the business of changing you day by day. So he provides everything you need for your sanctification so that you may share in the amazing glory that he has. He wants to share that with you. And so he's preparing you for that. To glorify him. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Your parents have told you their aspirations later on as you are growing up. What God is telling you, I saved you unto good works, to glorify me. So therefore, Christian, become that which you are. You prepare your children and you bless them. But they have to be first prepared in order to be blessed. You have to bathe them before they can put on their new clothes. You need to prepare them to ride a bicycle with training wheels before you give them their brand new mountain bike for Christmas. In the same way, the Lord is preparing you for glory. God says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So, we have everything we need. Here are the keys. Now, but you need to be mature enough to get the license to use those keys, to turn that engine, to go to places. Here's the deed. You need to be mature enough to qualify legally to exercise that deed. Here's the account. You need to have the access to that account by going to the bank and transferring it to yours. All of these things have already been granted for us. But very few people tap into them. Very few people tap into them. And so we need to pray, since God is a God of provision, who is working in us and equipping us to do good works, to do his will. Well, are we producing good works? Are we doing his will? Very few people are involved in that. That shows. It's not the problem that God didn't, he didn't withhold anything. It's that they're just not mature enough. They're not mature enough to ride that bicycle yet. They're not mature enough to understand the value and the responsibility of driving a car. They're not mature enough to how to handle finances, then they can inherit this great sums of money and to produce good works and good investments. They're just not ready for it. It's theirs. It's in their account. But they're not mature enough. So let's pray. As we understand that God is a God who is benevolent, overflowing, giving to us spiritual blessings, spiritual riches, spiritual empowerment, let's pray for our maturity so that we can tap into them. This is what we need to be praying for. Lord, help her to be mature enough to be a helper to others, since she has tremendous experience and potential, but she's still immature. Help her. Help him, Lord, to do this, since you have given him so much. Help him to be mature enough to do that. Let's pray. Lord, help your people to utilize their spiritual gifts, which you have granted to them, through the eternal inheritance, through the great resources of our great Savior, so that they may daily grow in Christ's image, into the image of his maturity, so that they would tap into these divine resources each and every day, so they can utilize them to produce great work, good works that you have foreordained for them to walk in, so that they may do your will to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Not only does God equip us to fulfill his will, but he delights. He delights when his children does them. So he's the God of pleasure. God takes great pleasure in the proper responses of his people. And this next phrase in this benediction says that, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Everything that you do by faith in him and through him, the Lord takes great delight in. Anything that you do in the flesh doesn't delight God. So know this. So this is what you can be praying for. If you see a lot of people exerting a lot of effort, doing a lot of things, but really and not doing it by faith, not doing it for God's honor and glory, this is what you can pray for. Right? Please don't assume that you talking with them all of a sudden change their minds. It doesn't work that way, folks. God can do the impossible of changing the people's minds and hearts. You and I can't. We can simply love them and talk to them, but really pray for them. This is the ministry of love for people. So take a look at this, and I want you to see how Apostle Paul handled this. Philippians 2:13, he says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then he says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This is why sanctification is synergistic. It is a cooperation of the individual to the urging of the Spirit, to the submission of the Word of God. And then he does good work to God's pleasure and his good will. So all children of God delight in pleasing their Heavenly Father. And if you're thankful to the Lord, if you love Jesus, then you delight in it. You know, my kids delight in pleasing me and my wife, not because they have to, not because they want something, but because out of their sheer love for us. That just brings great pleasure to our soul. And it's the same for you. When you do things, not so that you can get brownie points with God or get him to do something for you, but because you love him and you're so thankful, you're grateful, and you want to just please him. That's what worship is. It's bringing delight and pleasure to him. And this is what you want to do. Man, if you want to do that all the time, you're mature. You're bearing a lot of fruit. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man remains in him." See that remaining? Figure out what this means in the area of time. What does this look like? How much time do you need to spend to remain? What kind of thoughts do you need to have? What kind of priorities do you need to set? "If any man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Think about this and all of your intellect, your wisdom, your experience. How much of all of that can produce zero when it comes to the real spiritual dimensions and to certainly please the Heavenly Father? Just only if we could just remain in Christ. Only if we just spend time with him and delight in him. That's it. That's all the Father would first want you to do. How much our life would change, our heart would change, our perspective would change. But no, we neglect that. And this is what I constantly find among professing Christians in an informal survey. How much of the scriptures do you love to hear God's voice, to spend time with him in fellowship, in meditation, in prayer? Very little time. Yeah, that's what I thought. This is why you do not bring a lot of pleasure to God's heart as his children, but do so. But as I say that, we know that the Lord needs to answer our prayer for us and for others. So this is what we need to pray for. So let's pray. Lord, teach us. Teach us what pleases you, what brings delight to you, so that that is what we would always pursue. We know that Jesus pleased you, brought delight to you at all times. And so we want to do what Jesus did, and we want to be like the Lord. We want to think his thoughts and do what he did. We know that you want us to grow in a level of maturity to do your will consistently, to produce good works through faith and enablement that our Lord Jesus brings to us, all unto your glory. So we pray for your honor and glory that you would do us, so that we would bring so much delight and pleasure to you as we understand your love for us, that we would reciprocate. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, finally, our God is a God of praises. That's why we gather together to sing. I guess we can just kind of stand up and chant. I guess we can rap. But I think singing through music really helps us to express emotively as well as cognitively, both intellectually and emotively, experientially, of our appreciation. Go ahead, try it. You know, try talking to your loved ones in just a very cold and blank statements. Or write your little notes and saying, "I love you, period, Dad." And then, "Dad, I got this from you, you know, for a long time. Is there anything else you want to say?" "Okay, I love you very much, Dad." There's always improvements in how you can express your appreciation and your love for the Lord. It's always. And that's why the Bible is filled with people whose hearts are moved to express with joy and gratitude the praises of God. He's the God of praises. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The only thing left to mention after contemplating God's wonderful peace, His protection, His promises, His provision, His power, and His praises. And His pleasure, I forgot the pleasure. And His are His praises. To mention His glory. What is glory? Here's a definite working definition for you. The summation of all of His glorious divine attributes. Sorry, I should not use the term glory, glorious, to define glory. Let's try that again. The summation of all of God's attributes into one package, that which He possesses and that which should be recognized. The summation of all of His attributes, that which He possesses, but that which should be recognized. You know why God has to create? Because God is the God of who He is. He is so good, His goodness ought to be. So it's not out of necessity. He didn't need to create anything because He had it and He shared it within the divine Trinity. He is love. He loved one another in the Holy Trinity. But He is a gracious God who is overflowing in graciousness. So any good person shares. There is no such thing as a good person who is stingy. No such thing. Part of the definition of goodness means He's generous. And so God wants to share with you the greatest good that you will ever know. He has to share Himself with you. That's why He desires to create. Again, I keep using these terms of He has to. Well, He doesn't have to. He desires to. And you see part of the rationale of making us into His image so that we can partake. Now, such a God, should He not be worshipped? Should not His great qualities and attributes and who He is be known? I mean, obviously, if men are going to turn to other men and idols to spend time in devotion to that, shouldn't we be upset that our God, the great Creator, the glorious God of creation and of redemption, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us, who is truly good, should He not be praised and worshipped? Of course. And this is the burden of the Christian in his witness. Unless that person becomes saved and regenerate, unless his heart changes, he will never worship God. Therefore, I need to pray for his salvation. Now you see, as soon as you focus on the glory of God, you see that you want to share that with others. But they're blind. So God has to first open their hearts. God has to regenerate them, change their hearts so that they can respond to Him rightly. This is why we pray. We can't do that work. Can you help people see God's glory? No. Not when they're spiritually blind and they're self-focused. When they're hostile to God's glory. And so you and I need to understand that God is a God who is glorious and He has to be worshipped. He must be worshipped. Golly, not only will I worship Him and my family, but I need to call other people to worship God. That's why we witness. That's why our life and lifestyle and testimony, purity of life, is so important. So, the glorious God, if we don't find ourselves from time to time exploding in gratitude and just exaltation of God, God, you're awesome. What glorious and marvelous Father you are. Then there's something wrong with our worship. Isn't that right? When was the last time you gave compliment to a thing or to a person? You don't do that with your Maker and your Redeemer? There's something wrong with your faith. It is either extremely immature or has cracks in it. And we need to bring it back. But how do we do that? We need to pray. Who can change the heart? Who can do this? Romans 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What a fitting closing to the benediction. Amen. From the Hebrew, amen. The verb aman is the verb, which means truth, truly. So if it's an adverb or adjective, it's truly. If it's a verb, then it's to be true. And if it's a noun, it's truth. Emet. Aman. Amen. True. That's the end of a prayer in a Jewish prayer. So he has prayed. Did he not? Yes, he did. You know why there are prayers in the Bible? Because this is the living word of God. God inspired these words. These are his words. He allowed his people to pray in a way that honors him so that we can pray likewise. See? We can approach God in such a way that God would be exalted, that he would be honored, and that we can pray in such a way that it would express our need for him and give thanks to him. In all manner of adoration, whether it be confession of our sins, whether it be thankfulness, and whether it be petition, supplication, intercession, all these things are already in the Word of God. So, if you want to pray, first go to God, let your word be few, let him speak to you, and learn, and then make sure you're not just memorizing some prayers, but make sure it is your words, your heart, lifting up to God. I don't believe in teaching people how to pray. They should be able to do so on their own. And most people pray fervently when they're in big trouble. So it is a blessing when you're in big trouble. Finally, you're going to get serious with God and know how to pray. But it is a good thing to learn how to pray from those who pray the prayers that honor God, whom he inspired, and it's here. It tells us a lot about God and the kind of interaction that he wants us to have with him. So may this benediction not only bless you, but help you to understand how we can pray to God. And only God can move the hearts to do all these things. Please don't read this and command or demand other people do it. No, this is for you to pray to God so that he can move in the hearts of other people. So let's close. Father, for your glory and for your honor, would you continually help your people to be renewed in their minds daily? Be saturated with the Word of God, that they may be filled to the fullness of Christ and to progressively empty of themselves and experience a lifelong sanctification, a growth and maturity, that they may bear fruits of goodness, that they may go to you for all their resources, and they may praise you and glorify you, not just for time, but for all of eternity. And so we ask that your will be done in us and in the world as it is done by all the glorified saints in heaven, both now and forevermore. Amen.